take your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John, the 19th chapter. John, chapter 19. As you're turning to John, chapter 19, we can say with all full assurance, all of our hope is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our hope is built upon His work, upon His Word, upon His promises. John 14, verse 19 says this, "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also." I do believe that those words are at the root of the song, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, we live also. And because He ever lives, we forever live." That's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is built upon Him and His finished work. It's Christ in you who is your hope of glory. No matter how much pain we bear upon this earth, no matter how much heartache, brokenness, even joy, nothing can compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And that's going to come someday. That is our hope. And though this outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed day by day if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We trust in His Word. The Word of God says this over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, down in verse 4, that He is declared, that is, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see what happened when Christ rose again? It was like a declaration. He is declared the Son of God. And it's proven by His power over death and over the grave. The word "declared" simply means to determine or to appoint. He is the appointed Christ. He is the Christ that's been determined before the foundation of the world. It is Him in whom we hope. Here is proof of His divine authority by His power over death. I know people, and you might too, that speak flippantly of Jesus Christ. They may use His name as a byword, as a cuss word. They may ask very vile questions concerning Christ. Someone asked me one this past week. I thought, that's a shame. You're going to have to stand before this one whom you mock. And you're not going to be talking like you're talking and asking questions like you're asking me. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Here is proof He is the Son of God. He had the power to lay down His life. The Word of God says He had the power to take it back up again. Jesus made that statement in John chapter 19, and notice what it says down in verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30, the Word of God says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost." At that particular time, at that particular point in time, Jesus Christ gave up His life.
He had the power to lay it down, and that's what he did. You know what? You don't have that power to just think and lay your life down. You can't do it. No one can do it. Jesus Christ did it. He bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. You see, he had power to lay his life down. And as we'll see in the weeks to come, he has the power to raise it back up, is what it says in John chapter 10 and verse 17. Jesus Christ chose to lay down his life. He didn't have to lay down his life. And if he didn't have the choice to lay down his life, you know what? He would have lingered upon the cross, and then they would have broken his legs to speed up the death. But I want you to notice, he laid down his life at a particular point, that his knees might not be crushed, that Scripture might be fulfilled, not a bone of him was broken. You see, even at his death, he is in absolute control of his life and all the circumstances going on around his life. You see, he died in his time exactly on his timetable. It was foretold. It was foreordained. And because it was foreordained, it was brought about. Because what God purposes, that will he do. And therefore, he is glorified. But I want you to notice, not just at his death. And we looked at his death in weeks gone by. But tonight, in John chapter 19, the latter part of chapter 19 speaks of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ironic thing about his burial is that he's in control even of his burial. Now, anybody who makes burial plans, you might pick out your ministry, you might pick out your burial plot, you might pick out songs sung, you might pick out everything concerning your burial. But let me tell you something, once you pass from here, you have no control over that. And you probably won't even care. But Jesus died upon the cross. And yet, when he died upon the cross, he being God, God did not die. He's still in absolute control. This is one of them wow moments if you think about it. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to be referring a lot to the Gospels concerning the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice some of the phenomena that happened. When Jesus Christ died, this is something, even as I read it again, I stand in awe at some of the events that took place when he died. In verse 50, it says that he cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. In verse 51, when that happened, the veil of the temple was rent in two. From the top to the bottom. In other words, somebody didn't cut it because it happened from the top down. God rent that veil in two. And that was a mighty thick veil. It was not something that would just rip. God tore the veil in two. And the earth did quake. And the rocks split in two. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now you know what? This is quite an event. Can you imagine living in that time? And maybe you've heard of Jesus, but you didn't know much about him. But if you were in the streets of Jerusalem and you saw people walking around that you knew that had died, do you think you'd be a little dumbfounded?
Oh, you might believe in zombies, wouldn't you? Look at this. They came out of the graves after His resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Boy, the centurion soldier, as he's looking on, he's watching this, he's watching Jesus, sees the earthquake and the rocks rent. He was scared to death. Now let me tell you, this centurion's a hardened soldier. But he feared greatly. He was literally shaking in his boots. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. What phenomena happened at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? But after these things, the Word of God says, over in John chapter 19 and verse 38, it says, after this, after Jesus Christ died, then we see His burial. Now, you remember it says back in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. In other words, they got to hurry up and get them down from the cross before the sun sets. Before 6 o'clock at night, they've got to have them off the cross or the land would be cursed. And the people would be cursed. So here it's a rush burial. They've got to hurry up and they've got to get Him in the tomb. Because after 6 o'clock, there can be no work done. There can be no preparation or anything. It's got to stop. But you know what? Even though they're rushing to bury Him, everything's still on God's timetable. Man is running around frantically. Here's the leaders of the Jews beseeching Pilate that their legs would be crushed, that they might die quickly. Jesus Christ is in control of His burial and the timing of that. The Word of God says in verse 38, we'll read it through the end of the chapter, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. For the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Here, I want you to notice, at His burial, there are a couple prophecies that are being fulfilled. I want you to notice in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and down in verse 9. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says this, He made His grave with the wicked, that would be the thieves, upon the cross, and with the rich in His death, that would be Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now the other prophecy is found over in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and look down in verse 40. Jesus made this prophecy, and He said, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now here's two different prophecies, and it talks about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord died the lowest form of death as a criminal, falsely accused, and as they crucified Him, I want you to notice this passage we read in John. The tomb was near where the crucifixions took place. Crucifixions were where they took the worst of the worst and crucified them, killed them. And their families did not even have a right to claim the bodies because you weren't allowed to. That was against the rules. They usually just dumped the bodies. But Jesus is in control of his burial. Near this site of the crucifixion is a tomb. And therefore it was not an upper class cemetery, I guess you could say. And we read in the Gospels that this tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. He prepared it. Now, you know what we can speculate and we can guess? Did Joseph cut out a tomb near where criminals are killed for himself? Or did he do it for Jesus Christ? This kind of makes my mind crank gears a little bit. Would Joseph want to be buried in a tomb near where they crucify criminals? Him being a rich man? Joseph of Arimathea was one who had a good reputation among the Jews, at least some of the Jews. There were the Jews that were in the Roman politics that were probably not too favorable toward him. I want you to notice what the Word of God says. They took, in verse 40 of chapter 19, then took they the body of Jesus. You can imagine Joseph of Arimathea going to the cross, and he takes the body of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. For the burial place in that tomb nearby, because it's almost 6 o'clock and they've got to prepare that body because it's the day of preparation, but once 6 o'clock strikes, no work's to be done. So they've got to add the spices, they've got to wrap him in linen, they've got to do the burial part. All this is in a short period of time. There are many people that have many different views as far as our Lord's death and burial. I could probably go around the congregation here and ask you, what day do you believe Jesus Christ died on? Many of you would say Wednesday. Some of you would probably say Thursday. Some of you might say Friday. And if you say any other day, you're a heretic. There are good arguments from each viewpoint. I want you to notice they buried him before 6 o'clock, and a part of a day was considered a day. There's one day. There's the Sabbath day, day two. There's the day he arose, day three. Now, I don't think it takes a big mathematician to figure that out, personally, but you might want to argue with me. Do that later. I'm not going to argue back. I'll concede. You believe what you want to believe. This I know, he rose again the third day. I want you to think with me about Joseph of Arimathea. Here's this man all of a sudden upon the scene. Who is Joseph of Arimathea? I want you to look in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23 and down in verse 57. There ain't 57 verses in 23. Must be 24. Can't be 24 because there ain't 57 verses in 24. We better go to Luke. Well, did I say Matthew 23? It's Matthew 27. 27. Matthew 27, verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. Now notice here, here's the rich man. He's described by Matthew as one of having great wealth. Therefore, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Here's the rich man. I want you to look in Mark chapter 15. In Mark the 15th chapter, look down in verse 43. Mark 15 and verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Here he's mentioned once again, and he's an honorable counselor. Very simply, he was part of the Sanhedrin. He belonged to this elite group of the Sanhedrin, but he's a believer in Jesus Christ, is what we're going to see. In Luke's Gospel, look in chapter 23. Luke 23, and look down in verse 51. It says in verse 50, Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. In other words, he didn't vote to have Jesus put to death along with all the Sanhedrin. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. In other words, he believed the kingdom of God was coming, but he didn't support the death of Jesus. Now, why is that? Go back to John's Gospel and look down in chapter 19 and verse 38. Chapter 19 and verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, he was a follower of Jesus. But I want you to notice, but he secretly, for fear of the Jews. In other words, he didn't tell people. He was a disciple of Jesus. He kept it secret. He kept it hush-hush. This Jew feared the Jews. This Sanhedrin feared the Sanhedrin. And he didn't want to get on the bad side. But when Jesus died, you remember what we read over in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43? I'll read the verse once again. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, he came, he went in boldly to Pilate. Now here is this man who's scared of the Jews, but he goes publicly in front of Pilate, boldly asking for the body of our Lord. Do you think the other Sanhedrin are going to hear about this? The other Jews are going to hear about this? You know what? This man who was secretly a disciple all of a sudden had a holy boldness about him that he might get the body of Jesus and that he might take it and bury that body. Pilate let him take the body, probably as a mockery to the Jews, that he might get an honorable burial. One thing I want you to notice, Joseph of Arimathea took a stand for Jesus Christ. And from a human perspective, it could have possibly cost his life. He took a stand. What changed in his life? What happened that all of a sudden he's got this boldness to even go before Pilate, who had Jesus crucified? You know what? There had to be a work done in the heart. God had to give him a holy boldness to take a stand when even his own disciples, the apostles, they scattered. Where are they at? Nowhere around. He boldly came. And he asked for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Pilate consented. After he found out that Jesus was dead, and he gave him the body. Now I want you to notice what Joseph of Arimathea did after he had permission to take the body. Look down in verse 46, Mark chapter 15. It says, and he bought fine linen. Remember, it's the day of preparation. So what is he doing? He's going out and he's buying fine linen before he gets the body. He makes the purchase of this fine linen to wrap the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19 and verse 39, the Word of God says, there came also Nicodemus. So Nicodemus comes along as Joseph of Arimathea is getting the linen. Here comes Nicodemus carrying 75 pounds of weight of aloes and myrrh that's powdered, mixed for perfume, for killing the putrefaction odor of the body. They wrap that linen, and they would put these spices in and wrap and put spices in and wrap and put spices in. So here's just something very unusual. Man carrying around 75 pounds of perfume. That's unusual. Unusual in any day and time. I want you to notice in Luke 23 and down in verse 53. Luke 23, down in verse 53. And he took it down. Here's Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus Christ off the cross. I can't imagine this. Think with me through your mind. Him taking him off the cross. He would probably have to take the cross board off and his body's on it. And he had to have help. There was Nicodemus there. He had to pull his feet out of the nails that were stuck through it. He's already a bloody mess. No doubt his muscles were tightened from the strain of being upon that cross. The body is just lifeless. And as he gets the body on the ground, as it's nailed to the cross with his hands stretched out, he has to pull his hands through those nails. And then they start wiping the blood and cleaning his body. This is an unusual thing. These are Jews. And you know what? That would make them defiled if they touched a dead body. And the Sabbath is right here. And there's some odd things that are transpiring here. As they get that body down, no doubt after they cleaned him up some, they wrap him in the linen. They put the myrrh and aloe that's mingled together within the wrapping. And they take him. I can't imagine. I can't imagine cleaning up someone that was crucified. He was beyond human recognition. And yet here's Joseph and Nicodemus cleaning up the Lamb of God who laid down his life for our sins. In verse 40 in chapter 19 of John, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now the time frame is hustle, hustle, and they're doing this quickly. And the Word of God goes on to say, You think about this. They're binding him with linen. They're disciples of Jesus, though they're disciples by secret. Why would they bind Jesus' body if they believed he was going to rise again? I think there was some doubt in their mind. They didn't fully comprehend that. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but some things weren't fully revealed to them. So therefore, they bound the body of Jesus in those linen clothes. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher cut out of limestone, wherein there was never yet a man laid. And that's where they took our Lord. And there they laid Jesus. The Word of God says, over in Matthew 27, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The job was done. What can we get out of this testimony of Scripture concerning our Lord's burial? One of the traditions of the Jews, my understanding is that one of the last things that Joseph would have done, I don't know if this is true or not, I read it somewhere, but after they bound that body up, they would put a feather under the nose. And they would wait for 15 minutes, and if the feather did not move, there was no life. Here they wait and wait. There's no life in the body. The body's dead. Christ was crucified. And he's in that tomb for 1, 2, 3 days. I'd like to go on and say, he's risen, because we know he is. But I want to just stick with the text right here. I remember hearing of an old black preacher that preached, and he preached about how Jesus was crucified and how he died and he was upon the cross and he died and that was the end. And the preacher went back down and sat down. He was a guest preacher. And the other preacher that was had him in, he says, "You get back up there and get him off the cross." Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is not on a cross. I don't believe in a crucifix. That's not our Lord. He's no longer on a crucifix, on a cross. He's risen and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the God we serve. But out of this one little bit of story, I want you to get from Joseph of Arimathea this boldness that came out of nowhere. He who's scared of his own fellow Jews, he all of a sudden has a boldness to go before Pilate and beg the body of Jesus. Pilate gives him the body. Where does this holy boldness come from? Let me tell you where it comes from. Wherever it comes from, you and I both need that holy boldness. Look over in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4. The disciples were also timid. They're not on the scene. All this is going on. They've all fled. They're scared to death. They're behind locked doors. But after they know Jesus has risen, let me tell you something. They start preaching Jesus Christ. And they do it without fear of man. And in chapter 4, Peter is preaching. He's filled with the Spirit of God in verse 8. And he preaches a short message. But boy, he lets them have it. And he tells them that there is no salvation. There's salvation in any other name, none other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You want a boldness in your life to witness for Christ? You know what? You've got to spend time with Jesus Christ. And if you spend time with Jesus Christ, you follow Him, He's going to make you fishers of men. And you know what? You're going to have a boldness to speak the gospel. I don't care where you're at. Here, these guys were beaten, put in jail, and you know what they did when they get out? They get out and start preaching the gospel again. Look at what the Word of God says down in verse 29. They start praying. What do they pray? Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness they might speak the word. They prayed for boldness, and you know what? They spoke with boldness. Do you ever pray to be bold in your speech? Do you ever pray that God would make you bold in your witness? That's a lot of reason why I believe a lot of us don't have a boldness in speaking out for our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea got a boldness. You know why? Because he believed. God did a work in his heart. And I'm praying God will do a work in our heart that we won't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'll boldly proclaim Him in a world that likes to mock Him and use His name as a second part of a cuss word. I pray that you have a boldness to stand against that kind of garbage and tell them about the Savior that loved us and gave Himself for us. And don't back down. You hear what I'm saying? Don't back down. We need that boldness. These men prayed. They prayed that they would be bold in expounding the Word of God and extending the work of God and extolling the Lord Jesus Christ, ever lifting Him up. And you know what? They did that even unto their death. If they could do it and die doing it, you know what? We ought to be able to do it and live doing it. And if it costs us our life, we'll die doing it. May we take a holy, bold stand for the gospel, because that's the only thing that's going to help a lost and dying world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll give a hymn of invitation. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne of grace, that we also might have boldness, that we might receive of your grace and mercy to have boldness to share Christ with a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray that you make us witnesses. You have promised in your word, if we follow you, you will make us fishers of men. Oh, Lord, give us a singleness of vision to glorify your name, to exalt you, to take a stand against the wickedness this world takes a stand for. Lord, we ask of you to do a mighty work. We thank you for the sacrifice that was given for our sins, and that because of that sacrifice, we can have forgiveness if we turn from our sin and turn by faith to you. Lord, I pray that you deal with hearts and lives this evening, that your name might be magnified, not only within our midst, but all around us. For Christ's sake, amen.